Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah. That's the Stones Will Shout chapter of the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet, and we are reading from chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, which may be found on page 670 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, God's chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him reading, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked the first criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Right before the service starts, I always check in with our liturgists to see if they have any questions. And Debbie's one question for me this morning was, "Are you sure that that's the right gospel reading?" Today is what is known as Reign of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus as the ruler of the universe, the embodiment of the greatest power in the cosmos. And it's a little strange that our gospel reading today, according to the lectionary, the assigned cycle of readings for the church year, is about the crucifixion. You may have noticed that it says several times, it refers to Jesus several times as King of the Jews, all with sarcasm, right? Jesus had come teaching and preaching a new way and saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, and so when they killed him and tried to stop his movement, they mocked him by calling him king. And yet, as we heard in this morning's Hebrew Bible passage from Jeremiah, God says the days are surely coming when God will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. It's a little bit of cognitive dissonance there, isn't it? This image of a king who will come and reign, and there'll be justice and righteousness and compassion and wisdom. And then there's the crucifixion, which seems like the end of everything, especially of Jesus' reign on earth. And you know, as we think about it now, all it takes is one look at the headlines to know that, as Jeremiah says, those days may surely be coming, but they ain't here yet. There's war and injustice and poverty and violence and natural disasters and corruption everywhere we look. And yet a tiny baby will soon be born. The church calendar will start preparing for that tiny baby next Sunday. And this baby will one day be called king, declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it is already here, that God is already at work around us, breaking in with love and light where we least expect it. This king invites us to live in ways that bring his kingdom a little bit more to life from moment to moment. And so the days may not be here yet, but as Christians will believe they surely are coming, that one day we will get there, and that it is our job as Christians to help make that day come faster. In theology, this strange becoming but not quite kingdom is called already and not yet. Already and not yet. Already, Jesus has come, is here among us, and when we follow him, we are moving, however incrementally, towards a world marked by his justice and righteousness and wisdom and love. Not yet. The fullness of that kingdom is far, far from being realized. The fullness of God's loving, peace-filled justice waits in the wings as humans stubbornly continue to take advantage of each other and ransack God's beautiful creation. Not yet. Jesus is sarcastically declared king in the same scripture that he is crucified. Already, yet he tells the criminal next to him that today you will be with me in paradise. If in theology this is called already and not yet, in psychology it's just plain, as we said before, cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is about holding two contradictory ideas at the same time. That Jesus could be here with us and not. That God's kingdom could be so evident in some ways and yet feel so completely absent in others. I spent all of last Thanksgiving last year in a state of cognitive dissonance. My family had traveled from afar. They were with us to celebrate, and there was a new baby on the way, and we had good food, and we had time to relax and be with one another and laugh, and it was a time filled with joy. Except that I made a mistake, and that is that I went to use the restroom for a moment by myself, and I got on Instagram. It was never a good idea to do that, because you end up down a rabbit hole, and the rabbit hole that I ended up in was about the National Day of Mourning, which is the same day as Thanksgiving. The National Day of Mourning was started in 1970, and on it, every year since then, at Coles Hill in Plymouth, here in the great Commonwealth of Massachusetts, Native Americans gather at noon to commemorate a National Day of Mourning. The plaque in Plymouth reads, "Many Native Americans do not celebrate the arrival of the Pilgrims and other European settlers. To them, Thanksgiving Day is a reminder of the genocide of millions of their people, the theft of their lands, and the relentless assault on their cultures. Participants in National Day of Mourning honor Native ancestors and the struggle of Native peoples to survive today. It is a day of remembrance and spiritual connection, as well as a protest of the racism and oppression which Native Americans continue to experience." don't know about you, but for me, that was a far cry from what I learned growing up in elementary school. I learned as I kept clicking through posts and reading from young Native American activists, many of whom live not far from here, that Squanto, the helper of the Pilgrims, also known as Tisquantum, was their translator and could speak English because he had been captured and enslaved by Europeans decades before and brought over to Europe where he learned English. And the Pilgrims were able to establish a successful settlement in part because of his help, but also because they settled on land that had already been cleared by the Patuxet tribe. The village that they use, which is now Plymouth, was a ghost town when they arrived because Europeans had come and spread germs like smallpox that decimated the entire people of the Patuxet. Squanto was the last member of their tribe. And so here I was, celebrating this beautiful day and thankful for so much in my life, and yet also feeling so much guilt and so much sorrow over our national legacy and the fact that I, and still a lot of kids today, learned about Native Americans as a myth that happened a long time ago, not as people, as our neighbors and brothers and sisters who continue to suffer today and who continue to thrive as well. Turns out that cognitive dissonance isn't just about holding two contradictory ideas, it's also the mental stress or discomfort, according to the dictionary, that comes from those two contradictory beliefs, that comes from being confronted by new information that conflicts with existing beliefs or ideas or values. I bet some of you feel that right now if you had not heard those details of the first Thanksgiving before. It's probably tempting to ignore the discomfort or mental stress in favor of simply celebrating a holiday with family and friends. But as acclaimed theologian and UCC member Walter Brueggemann says, as long as we deny pain, we lose the danger of the gospel. The part where we give up control and allow God's mystery to unfold in our lives, and in doing so, we lose the depth of the gospel's goodness. When we ignore pain, we lose the depth of the gospel's goodness. After hearing Irma's story at the Beyond event on Monday night, as I walked home to put my kids to bed in a warm, safe house, her words seemed to rip open a hole to some kind of alternate universe, a place where torture and assassination and fear reign instead of Jesus, where his kingdom has seemingly not yet become a reality. What I was going home to seemed a lot closer to heaven, and it was hard to hold those two things at once, snuggle my kids to sleep and imagine the look on her father's face of utter anguish as she tried to walk again after having an assassination attempt on her life. Thing is, though, that the already part of the kingdom isn't solely about children being home safe and snug. The already part of it is acknowledging as neighbors the people for whom Thanksgiving is a day of mourning, instead of choosing to ignore them or ignore a truth that puts us in a place of discomfort. The already part of it is people like Irma fighting for justice and dignity for her people and her land, making an opening with much struggle and pain to bring her country closer to the peace and righteousness of Jesus' reign. You may have noticed a typo in this morning's call to worship. I use this typo a lot, actually. I spelled kingdom without the G. Instead, it says kindom. A kingdom is a realm defined by Jesus' centrality in our lives, yes, but also defined by kinship, of choosing to belong to one another instead of keeping safely distant from one another's pain. Our wise statement talks about neighbors belonging to and caring for others as our own. When we open ourselves to others' pain, we also open ourselves to the chance to honor someone else's dignity, to grow in our compassion and humility, to right wrongs. In short, we get a chance to bring Jesus' reign to life. Friends, I don't want to ruin your Thanksgiving. And honestly, I don't think that knowing it's a day of pain for other people ruins it, really. I mean, think of all the birthdays and anniversaries and Mother's and Father's Days that some of us celebrate with great joy and for others of us grieve. We know that life isn't always butterflies and rainbows and happy joyfulness. We know that pain exists. And I think that holding both of those things, joy and gratitude as well as pain, that's what keeps us open to the depth of goodness of the gospel. That's what keeps us connected to one another. When the criminal says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," my friend Matthew explains it like this. We are so often dismembered from one another. We are so often split apart from each other's pain, from the pain of the world. Jesus comes, Jesus' kingdom comes to life when we remember, when we knit ourselves back together in kinship, and when we can hold both the beauty and the pain of the world and say thank you to God for the opportunity to carry one another's beauty and pain together. Amen.
As you go out into the world and into your week, and particularly as you go downstairs to coffee hour, I invite you to hold close to you the things for which you are grateful, the things that bring God's goodness into your life. Hold those tightly with one hand, and with another hand, hold someone's pain. Maybe it's yours, maybe it's a family member's or a neighbor's or the pain of someone you've never met who lives far across the world. Try to hold those two things together, because that's where we will meet Jesus. That even in pain on the cross, Jesus was able to say to someone who had probably made a lot of painful decisions in his life, "You will be with me in paradise today." So go forth and keep your eyes open for paradise today. Hold that thankfulness and that pain together. And give a shout of joy and gratitude to God for all of it. Amen.